If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 John, we'll be looking again at chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 10, even though that's a little bit of review. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life, this eternal life, is in his Son. He who has the Son has this life, this eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. According to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, everybody knows there's a God. There are no real atheists. They're just people who don't like God, don't want to submit to God, and therefore think that if they can convince themselves that he doesn't exist, that he will not be there, and that they won't have to answer to him. But I want to let you know something, and if you're one who likes to jot down notes, you can get started right away. All people pray. Yeah, all people pray. All people pray in some way, there's a blank there, and at some time. All people pray because the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, that all people know there is a God. Many people do not like the idea of submitting to God, so even though they know that there is a creator, to use Paul's words in Romans 1:18, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness in their sin. They say, well, I don't believe it. I don't want to believe it. He's not there. In other words, they deny. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say here. It's very simple. They deny what in their hearts they know is true. So all people know there's a God. And because all people know there's a God, all people pray. Now, when I say that all people pray in some way, because many do not pray in ways that we might readily recognize as being prayer. Wishing and hoping, especially with your fingers crossed or knocking on wood. This is a form of prayer. It's not biblical prayer, but it's a form of prayer. It is the prayer of the person who rejects God and instead prays to the God of luck or the God of chance. All people pray in some way, but also all people pray at some time. Let the situation become dire enough. Let the person experience a big enough problem or serious enough pain. And even the most hard-hardened, self-proclaimed atheist just might pray. Because as they say, there are no atheists in foxholes. For the Christian, of course, prayer is something altogether different. Christians, at least those who know and who understand and who practice what God's word says about prayer, we don't wish, we don't hope, we're not looking for good luck. Christians pray to a personal God who just so happens to be our Heavenly Father. This morning I want to open up, I read several verses, but I want to just open up verses 14 and 15 today so that you may learn not only to pray, but also to have confidence in prayer. Did you notice that in the beginning of verse 14? This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's about prayer. The idea is, of course, we don't want to just pray. We want to have confidence. These two verses tell us how to pray in such a way, if you're noticing these things, that we can know that we have the requests we ask of him. Can I just ask a question? Does that sound like good news to anybody? That there's a way that you can pray to know? Sounds like valuable information to me. One of the overarching themes, which I'm sure you've heard enough times now that you might be going, okay, listen. One of the overarching themes of 1 John is assurance of salvation. How we can know and have confidence that we're saved. Perhaps the apex of this presentation in this book is in chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, which I did just read to you a moment. If we believe God's testimony about his son, Jesus Christ, and what is that testimony? That he is the Son of God. He is God. He became a man. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he rose from the dead on the third day to give us new life. If we believe that testimony that God has given us of his son, we have the son. He who believes the testimony of God has the son. He does not believe, does not have the son. It's that simple. This is what we call assurance, is to know. God's word promises we have eternal life, that is salvation. And that's what John's been writing about. But now, after that, immediately after that, that the business of assurance of salvation, immediately following verses 11 through 13 are verses 14 and 15, in which John writes about another sort of collateral, extra bonus assurance that we can have, not only of our salvation, but he writes about confidence in prayer. And why is that? If you jot down notes, confidence in prayer naturally flows from assurance of salvation. Think about that. Confidence in prayer naturally flows from assurance of salvation. Now, that's not to say that there are no people who have assurance of salvation who don't have much of a prayer life. But those who do have confidence in a prayer life, confidence in prayer, and if it really is biblical, it's because they know that there is a God, that he is our Father, that they can talk to him, and that he hears, and that he answers. Why? And that's because, if you're jotting down notes, because of the character of the Father. It's not because of the power of our prayer. So many folks say, you know, we just need to pray more powerfully. Listen, I've listened to people who can pray powerfully. My grandfather used to pray, and as a young believer, as a young child, I didn't appreciate it much. But then when I became a believer, I would listen to him pray, and I think, this guy prays like he knows who he's talking to. Gee, you think? But I got news for you. Power in the way we pray, using good words, praying with all confidence, that isn't why God hears our prayers. The reason he hears our prayers is because of his character, his love. Children, and it's sad that there are some, children who have a mean or a distant or an uninvolved father might be more apprehensive, may be a little bit fearful to ask that kind of a father for much of anything. Never known. Is he going to fly off the handle? Is he going to say, get away from me, you're bothering me, or whatever it is? But that's not the character of our Heavenly Father. The character of our Heavenly Father is completely different. He's good. He's kind. He's giving. Listen, he's involved. He's interested. He's listening. He cares. He loves us. So we're unafraid to ask. We're unafraid to ask. But that doesn't mean that we can just ask anything. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. I'll just read them to you. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, speaking to sinful fathers, as we all are, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, arguing from the lesser to the greater, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And there's no answer given in the scripture because it's obvious. It's obvious. Because God is good, are you listening? Because God is good, he eagerly gives good gifts to his children when we ask. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave. God so loves that he gives. And what did he give? According to John chapter 3, verse 16, he gave his only begotten son. He gave the very best. He gave us everything we need in Christ. And then Paul picks up on this idea of God giving his only begotten son to save sinners. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, after talking about the gospel and the fullness of God's plan to save sinners, Paul asks this question: what then should we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and that word "if" could easily be "since" because it's a given. If God is for us, who could be against us? At least with any efficacy. Obviously, the devil's against us, but he can't triumph over us because we're in God's hands. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, there's God giving, the God the Father giving his son Jesus Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, us referring to Christians. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, he's already given us the greatest gift of all. Why should he withhold lesser gifts? Why should he? Well, he won't. He doesn't. A child who knows, a child who loves, a child and understands his earthly father is not likely to ask his father for what he knows that his father disapproves of. Does that make sense? And the same is true for children of God, because we know, because we love, because we understand him and we know so much about him as revealed in his word. That's how we know about him. We don't ask God for what we know that our heavenly father disapproves of. When we do, we're only proving we don't really know him, or we don't really know what he approves or disapproves of. As a matter of fact, the more we know him, if we grow in our knowledge of Christ and grow in our knowledge of the grace of God, the more we know him, the more we love him and know what he loves and know what he approves of, the more we want what he loves and what he approves of. And the more we do not want what he does not love and approve of. Of course, that takes a little bit longer to get to that, because there's still that little bit in us that says, well, yeah, I still like that. But as we grow in grace, as we love him, as we delight ourselves in him, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. O saints, let us delight ourselves in him and experience a transformation of our desires to match his. And then we can have confidence that he will give us the desires of our transformed hearts as our hearts mirror his heart. Now, does that mean we always like every one of God's answers to our prayers? Of course not. No, because we still live in this world. We still get things mixed up. We make mistakes. Why is it that we don't always like what he answers? Because he's always good and he knows what's good better than we do. And so sometimes we're thinking, well, that doesn't seem good. But it is, if that's what God has chosen to do. He only gives what is good, even when we don't understand or even when we don't like what he's giving. We have confidence in this. God gives good gifts to his children. You could almost take Jesus' words that I read a moment ago from Matthew and say, it doesn't say this, but I'm just saying for the sake of opening it up a little bit. If a child asks for a scorpion or asks for a stone, the father won't give him one. Why? Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. Prayer is a communication with God. And he wants us to come to him and to pray according to his will. Now, John's logic in chapter 5, verse 13 through 15 is very simple. If you're jotting down notes, you can write these things down. Number one, verse 13, we have confidence that we are his children. We can have confidence that we are his children. Verse 13. That's assurance, okay? Number two, verse 14, we have confidence to ask him. This follows right after having that we know him and that we're continuing to believe in his name. We can have confidence to ask him. And I want to point something out. Our confidence is in him, Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in our prayers. Our confidence is not in our powers of persuasion, as though somehow through prayer we can get God's arm up behind his back and he'll say, okay, okay, I'll give it to you. It's not going to happen that way. As an example, when I say we have confidence to ask him and our prayers are to him, write this down. Pray only to God. Now, because we're talking about prayer, I'm going to give some other lessons that are not in this passage per se, but they make sense and they go along with it. And it's things that people ask and people wonder. And many people who call themselves Christians make a monumental error in prayer by praying to anyone or anything other than God. Only pray to God. Look at the text. It says nothing about asking or praying to saints or to angels or to lucky stars or whatever else it is. Scripture nowhere supports the pagan practice of praying to anyone but God ever. Only God. Those who do pray to saints and angels or deceased loved ones argue, well, we're not really praying. We're just merely asking those people who are saints who've gone on to heaven to pray for us. Is that so? Listen, with all due respect, listen to those prayer requests. They're not prayer requests. They're prayers. They're prayers. They're not asking for prayer. They are praying to these people, these deceased loved ones, etc. Listen to what these people say to the saints. They're praying, not just asking for prayer. The Bible forbids and condemns all communication with the dead. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 through 11. And I know the answer. Oh, well, they're not dead. They're alive in heaven. You don't know how to read the Bible. It's talking about people who are no longer on the planet walking around with us. They have died. They are still alive in the spirit, and they are disembodied spirits waiting for the resurrection, like all who have died. But the fact is, it says don't pray to those who are dead physically. Don't pray. It condemns this. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I would suggest to you, since the Bible is so clear about saying there is one and one only, no other mediators or heavenly intercessors are needed or allowed. As a matter of fact, they would be condemned by God. Condemned by God. Though these dear people do not realize it, I know many of them are just following the traditions that they have been taught. They're not even thinking about what they're doing, and if they are, that's scary. But these dear people do not realize it. But those who are talking to the dead, especially if these saints appear to answer back. You hear what I just said? If they're praying to saints and deceased people, etc., and if they get answers from those alleged saints, etc., according to 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, and Acts chapter 17, they may actually be praying to demons. To demons. Pray to God. Pray only to God. Here's a third thing on your outline, verse 14 and 15. We ask according to, what do you think that first blank is? His will. We ask according to his will. We have confidence that he hears our requests. There's the other blank. His will is the first blank on number three. He hears our requests is the second blank in number three. Why? Because he loves us. He loves his children. And because we are asking according to his will. That's why he hears us. It says that. If you ask according to his will, he hears you. Which means if you're not asking according to his will, it is as though he doesn't hear. Now, that doesn't mean that God is totally unaware of our bungling prayers that are not according to his will. But as a figure of speech, it's as though he doesn't even hear them. We're singing into the darkness when we do that. Number four, verse 15. You can jot this down. We have confidence that we have, present tense, that we have the petitions we have asked of him. And again, I want you to note that the word is have. It's in the present tense. It's not will have, speaking in the future tense, but what we do have. What John is saying is that our confidence is so great And when we pray according to His will, our confidence can be so great that even if we have not yet received the answers, that answer is already done. It's already given. John Gill writes it this way. We can be, quote, sure of having it in God's own time and way, as if we now had it in hand and fact. Just like the prophecies of old. Isaiah chapter 53. They talk about Jesus dying on the cross and in the past tense. And it hadn't happened when Isaiah wrote those things. Why is that? Because when God says this is the way it is, that's the way it is, even if it hasn't appeared in time and space yet. It is as good as done. Confidence in him. Something else I would suggest underneath that, when we're talking about praying to God, and that we have confidence that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. If we have confidence that He's going to answer our prayers as they're according to His will, we don't need to do what a lot of people tend to do, and that's make bargains with God. So write this down. Don't try to make bargains with God in your prayer. You don't need to make bargains to get God to answer your prayer. God answers your prayer, child of God, because you're a child of God and He's your Father and He loves you and He can't wait to give you answers to your prayers that are according to His will. We don't need to try to make bargains with God to get Him to answer our prayers. Like we're going to actually give Him something. Well, if you'll do that, then yeah, you count on me. No, God doesn't operate that way. Just pray according to His will and know. Pray according to His will and know that He will answer your prayers. When I say don't make bargains, let me just give a couple of little addendums to that. Don't make promises. God, if you answer this prayer, I'll do this or I'll do that or I'll go on a pilgrimage or whatever it is. Don't promise to do extras. Don't promise to do extras, religious observances, penances. Don't you can't buy God with doing extra religious things. I remember one time as a teenager, I had sinned in a major league sort of a way, and I thought, I wonder if God can forgive me of this. And I told Him, I said, if You will forgive me of this sin, I was not born again. I can't imagine I could have actually believed this and been born again. I will pray the Lord's Prayer, or as some call it, the Our Father. I will pray that 10 times every night before I go to sleep for the rest of my life. You know, when you're 16, 17 year old, the rest of your life is about a half a week. The shelf life of that kind of promise is really short. But I didn't need to do that. God forgives sins, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus has done. And I didn't understand that. You can't buy God. You can't put Him in your debt by doing something for Him. To do so is to say the blood of Jesus was not enough. But you're going to do something to add to that. Don't promise to be good. Let me tell you why. Because you're supposed to be good anyway. I promise I won't do this or I won't do that or I'll give up that or the other. Hey, if it's sinful, you're not supposed to be doing it anyway. God says, oh, you're finally going to be obedient. Okay, I owe you. No, He doesn't. We must not try to bargain with God. You want confidence in prayer? Here's really simple. Put 11 through 15 together. You want confidence in prayer? Be in a right relationship with God. And the only way is saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then be well acquainted with His word, which will lead to assurance of salvation, which leads to confidence to come and ask your Father of whatever you want, because your desires and your wants have been transformed to match His. And because we love Him, we come asking only what is according to His will. That's all we need to do. Now, I'm not saying it's simple. It's not easy. But that begs another question. And this is maybe the big question. If you're looking at your notes, how do we know to pray according to God's will? I mean, this is one of the biggest things that pastors are asked in counseling. I need help to know God's will about this or about that or about the other thing. And I got news for you. Most of the time when people want to come, they want the pastor to ask God's will about things, it falls into one of two categories. Either it's real obvious, and you should know this because it's in the Bible, or it's something that really is in a sense, inconsequential. Which job should I take? Seek the Lord. Let your heart be filled with love for God. And if it's not one of these kind of questions that there's a right and a wrong answer, then do the one you think God would have you to do and live with it. But what's God's will? Well, God's will is very important. We do need to know what God's will is if we're going to pray according to God's will. So here's the answer. How do we know to pray according to His will? Pray Scripture. Pray Scripture. I'm going to give you four ways to pray Scripture. And by the way, if any of you are watching online and you'd like to have some studies on this that are downloadable, go to our website, go to the Discipleship under Resources, and look for the book about prayer. There's a whole lesson on different ways to pray God's will by praying Scripture. So here's the first one. If we're going to pray Scripture, write this down. Number one, pray the promises of Scripture. Pray the promises of Scripture. You say, I'm praying according to God's will. If God's already promised it, that's like it's already in the can. It's already done. It's already completed. We're praying this. Now, this does require a bit of discernment, however, because some Scriptures are not promises. They're merely statements. Some promises are promises, but they're not for you. Sometimes God, for instance, you can look back in the Old Testament. Hezekiah was dying and he prayed and he asked God to live longer and God granted Hezekiah some more years to his life. You promised that I can always have this many more. No, he didn't. He promised Hezekiah that. You have to have discernment to say, is this a promise for God's people? It's a one size fits all. And I don't mean that in a pejorative or a silly sense, but in a real sense. Or is this something that was given to a specific person or a specific group of people? You say, God promised to give victory to the Israelites when they fought the Midianites. There's no Midianites picking a fight with you. So you can't claim that promise and just move it on to something else because it's not a promise for you. So we have to be wise in some of these things. Let me give you an example. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Some of you know this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, there's your prayers, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a promise in there, and it is a promise that I believe is for all of God's children. God promises to give peace that surpasses all human understanding. He doesn't promise to deliver you out of every difficulty that may be causing you anxiety, but He promises to give you peace. He promises to give you peace. But I want you to understand that it is a promise. It is a promise for us, and it is conditional. Some promises are conditional. What are the conditions for this promise of peace? Well, am I consciously wrestling against anxiety? If I'm just giving up and wallowing in anxiety, I can't claim this promise because it says, don't be anxious, which means I'm wrestling against problems of anxiety. Am I praying about everything and everything by prayer and supplication? Am I praying about everything? Everything in general, prayer, supplication, very specific. Am I giving thanks? He says, with thanksgiving. Wait a minute. What's there to give thanks about if I'm in a terrible situation and I'm anxious? How about give thanks that God hears your prayers? How about give thanks that God loves you? Give thanks. Give thanks. Am I continuing in this prayer of supplication, etc., with thanksgiving? Do I just pray it once and think I'm up? No, the idea is that you continue to do this. You continue to pray whenever there's anxiety. And the promise is, He gives you peace. It's a peace that the world can't understand. It's a peace that passes understanding. We must not claim promises that are not promises. We must not claim promises that are not for us. And we can't claim promises if there's conditions attached and we are not meeting the conditions. So number one, pray the promises of God. What's the purpose? The question again, how do we know to pray according to God's will? Answer, we pray Scripture. How do we pray Scripture? Number one, pray the promises that are found in Scripture. Number two, pray the prayers of Scripture. Pray the prayers of Scripture. Now, again, you've got to be a little discernment. If you want to pray the prayers of Balaam, who was saying, why can't I curse God's people? That's probably not according to God's will. Just a couple of brain cells touching would probably help us understand that. But when you read prayers prayed by godly people that are just, you can pray those prayers. There are wonderful prayers in Scripture, and we can pray them. It doesn't mean we have to recite them, although that's not bad, but we pray along those means. Notice that they are not prayers for physical and temporal things most often. They're prayers for spiritual things. You want some examples? Go through the book of Ephesians. In several places in the book of Ephesians, Paul mentions that he's praying for the people, and he tells what he's praying. Those are good prayers. He does the same thing in Colossians. As a matter of fact, if you want to, I'm going to take the time to do this. Hopefully we won't run too long. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, and I want to give you an example of how you can do this. This actually was the first passage of Scripture that someone told me once years and years and years ago, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. I am praying Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and following for you. I had no idea what this person was talking about, but I learned. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Now, you follow along in your Bible, and I'll show you how you can take his prayer and make it your prayer. First of all, I want to pray continually. He says, I do not cease to pray for you. And what's he asking? So I pray for myself. I ask that I may be filled with the knowledge of your will, Father. Praying that. And when you're praying for someone else, you pray, may they be filled with the knowledge of your will. God, give me wisdom. Solomon asked for that. Give me wisdom. Give me spiritual understanding. If you're praying for someone else, give them wisdom. Give them spiritual understanding. For what purpose? Verse 10, I want to walk worthy of you. I want to have a lifestyle that mirrors the goodness and kindness of God, that walk worthy of the Lord. I want to be fully pleasing. You see that there in verse 10? Or if I'm praying for someone else, let them be fully pleasing. I want to be fruitful in every good work. Lord, may fruit abound in my life, spiritual fruit, increasing. May I continually grow in the knowledge of God, or may the other person, if it's an intercessory prayer. Verse 11, I want to be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power, Lord, not in my own strength, but in your strength. See, I'm taking a prayer of Paul's and I'm making it my prayer, whether it's for myself or whether it's for someone else. Pray for patience and long-suffering, and pray for joy. God, give me patience. Boy, do we need that. Give me long-suffering. Give me joy, especially when things don't go according to my will. Verse 12, Lord, I give you thanks. I give thanks to you, my Father, because you have qualified me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints of light. The only reason I can even come and pray to you is because you saved me. That's a simple, rushed example of how you can take a passage of Scripture which contains a prayer of a godly person and you can make a prayer. What's the point? If it's in the Bible, it's God's will. And what's our point? You want to pray God's will. And that way you know that your Father hears you. Here's a third one. Pray Scriptures at large. So I've given you two. Pray the promises of Scripture. And then number two, pray the prayers in Scripture. And here's a third one. Pray Scriptures at large. Once again, we need to be discerning to pray Scriptures that do reveal God's will. Look at passages that clearly teach what God's will for you is and pray those things. Flip over, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. I'll give you another example. I'm trying to make this is put this stuff in your hand so that you can really do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You want to pray? Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Father, I come to you and I'm praying because of your mercies. The Scripture says that I'm to present my body a living sacrifice. God in heaven, I want to present my body to you, a living sacrifice. Everything that I do, I want to be holy. Look at the text. If you're at it, holy, make me holy. I want to live a life that's acceptable to you. This is the only reasonable thing I can do in light of all you've done for me. Verse 2, Father, help me not be conformed to this world. This is something we desperately need in our day. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I don't want to be conformed to this world. But rather, Lord, I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to be transformed from worldliness into heavenly mindedness. So that I may prove that your will is good and perfect and acceptable. It's as I do. See what I'm saying? You're taking a passage that reveals God's will and you're making it a prayer. Why is that important? Because if you're praying God's will, God hears and answers your prayer. Which brings us to our next point about praying God's will. Pray that God's will would be done. That's number 4. Pray that God's will would be done. There's times we're not sure. There's times we're not sure. We pray the best of our knowledge, but it's never a bad idea to chase your prayers with God. Your will be done, not mine. This is exemplified most perfectly in Jesus Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We forget that Jesus not only is God, but that he is a man, fully man. And no human being would look at the cross and say, that looks like fun. No human being who has any inkling of what the infinite wrath of God looks like could look at having the wrath of God poured out on you as it was on Jesus on the cross and say, I can't wait to do that. That just looks like so much fun. I'm going to call in sick so I can do that. Nobody's going to do that. In his humanity, Jesus didn't want to experience the cross, the physical pain of the crucifixion, much less the cup of God's infinite wrath that was to be poured out on him while he hung on that cross. So in Gethsemane, he expressed his desire in prayer. If it is possible, let this cup of God's wrath, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know what that requires? That requires an all-out, pedal to the metal submission to God. It requires a submissive heart. Faith, let me tell you something, friends. Faith is not a power that gets what we want. It is submission, optimally a cheerful submission. It is a submission to God's perfect will in all things, even the things that I don't really get excited about and relish and can't wait to experience. If it is His will that we have what we do not want or will not enjoy, faith in God, faith that God is good, faith that God loves you, faith that God will never give you what's not the best for you. Faith cheerfully accepts God's will, knowing that God's will is, listen, only and always best. See, that's easy to say when everything's going fine, but what happens when the doctor says it's cancer? What happens to that person when they realize that their marriage is falling apart? What happens when you got a mortgage and braces on your kids and car payments and you get that slip that says, we're going to have to let you go? It's real easy to say we trust God in all things so long as everything is flowing our way. But when the tide starts going out, a submissive heart says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we might even add, and give me a cheerful, submissive heart, not only to accept it with my teeth gritting, my fists clenched, but with joyful love that my Father knows what He's doing. I've said it before, bears repeating, which of us has grown the most spiritually when things were going well? It's almost always when the ship is headed for the rocks. That's when we grow. All people pray. All people pray, some in some way and in some time, even if their ways of prayer aren't biblical, and even if the times in prayer are just in desperation and not really in love with God. But if you want your prayers to be heard by God, and if you want to have confidence that He will answer, what we've just talked about is how to pray. Let me just close by giving you this affirmation. Listen, your Heavenly Father loves you, child of God. He knows what is best for you. And He says to us, in essence, I'm not quoting that I got a message from God, but you know what I mean. He says, pray to me. Ask me. I will hear. I will answer. Trust me. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. Oh, child of God, how I pray that all of us would experience lift in our prayer lives because of this. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time in Your word. We ask, God, that You will cement these things not only into our minds, but that You would work them into our actions, that we would pray, and that we would pray according to Your will. When we know Your will, let us pray it. When we don't know Your will, let us cheerfully submit to whatever it is. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you can, let's stand and we'll sing one more song.